It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, the program where we like to mix it up with variety, such variety. For example, sometimes we have great, fantastic guests. Other times, we have Jim Barrier. Jim, welcome to our program.
Oh, wow.
Just kidding. You're actually one of my favorite guests and my good friend.
Well, I appreciate that, and I love being on the show, and we're going to have a lot of variety tonight. Actually, there's going to be a lot of things, if we can, that I'd like to talk about, but the first thing I have to do, this is bittersweet, but, you know, at the end of the year, I always make predictions, particularly sports predictions, and finally, one of the predictions I made last year actually happened.
Was that the Dodgers winning the World Series?
It was, yeah, the Dodgers would repeat as World Series champions, and it was, oh boy, very, very difficult for me to watch that because, as you may know, I'm just not a big Dodgers
fan. Were you rooting for Canada?
I had to, yeah.
I was torn because the Dodgers have gone so woke with these stupid things with the transsexuals and their shows.
Yeah,
and yet, I have no love for Canada either. So I was very torn. I'll say this, and coming from somebody who doesn't follow sports much, it's nice to see all seven games of the World Series play instead of somebody crushing it early on.
Well,
just leaves a little more suspense.
It was a terrific series. It was one of the best World Series in recent memory as far as that goes. Seven games and even went extra innings.
Didn't one of them have like really 18 innings or something like that?
Yeah, it was crazy stuff. That's very entertaining. Now, I've documented in my last book, I talked about how much I dislike the Dodgers. And one of the things that I don't like, or I don't like them because they always win. And it's usually at the expense of the San Diego Padres, who are always the bridesmaid, never the bride. And
that's a good way to put it.
Yeah, but the Dodgers have spent so much money, just ridiculous. They've become the Yankees of the West now, just spending so much money. And part of the problem is baseball, of the major sports, baseball doesn't have a salary cap, and so they can just go spend as much money as they want. So it's just kind of, it's really not too fair. But so at least I got one prediction right.
Yeah, hey, you'll love this. At my church skyline, about a month ago, they had this big billboard advertising the church. It said, God loves everybody, even Dodgers fans. And then next to that sentence, it said, surprised us too.
Yeah, I'm going to have to check that out. I don't know if I agree with that. Oh, yeah. And I've had to say to a few people, you know, in this past week, Jesus said, love your enemies. It's a tough pill to swallow. But so there you go. I can't even congratulate them. I'm sorry. You know, I have dear friends that are Georgia fans. The guy that was my associate pastor in the last church that I pastored is a diehard Dodger fan. I haven't even talked to him since the final game because he'll gloat.
Well, if it makes you feel any better, you can love your enemies without liking your enemies. So you still don't have to like the Dodgers.
Oh, that's true.
The command
that's
of love true. Just has to do with the way we treat them.
Well, so there you go. That was a very bittersweet thing for me, but I was glad I told Brandon before the show. At least I got a prediction right. Both of us had picked the Dodgers to win it all, and neither one of us are Dodger fans. So that current event that's really very irrelevant, but I just had to share it because I do follow the game. Now, moving on. As Paul Harvey used to say, page two. I watched your one-man play today that you put on. I tell you, it was the biggest challenge for me was getting logged into that Zoom.
I know, that's not the best way to experience theater. For those of you that want a reference point, I was doing a drama for my class at Skyline, and we invited some people to join us around the country via Zoom. That's not the best way to experience live theater, but it was the only way people that live in Texas, for instance, and we had somebody from Missouri also, it was the only way to see it.
Yeah. Well, there were several of us from Texas,
actually. But you did, you were able to hear it okay once you got on, though.
Oh, yeah, it was great. I could see and listen, and also on the side there, we could type little messages to each other, those of us that were watching, and so that was equally entertaining. And I'm just going to share this because I don't know if you know this, but Dana introduced the class and the drama, and she made this statement that she sometimes finds it hard to describe what you do. And I thought, well, yeah, I've tried that myself. People say, what is this radio thing you're on? Who is this person? And, you know, I've been doing this for years. And I said, well, he introduces himself in the show he's introduced as a Christian apologist. And that's confusing to people who don't know what a Christian apologist is. And I've used that word. People say, what is he apologizing about? Well, no, that's not what the word means. But you're much more than just a Christian apologist. And the show that we're doing right now, we talk about all kinds of things. It isn't just the field of apologetics.
No, we do movies and we do politics.
Oh,
you just did sports.
Pop culture, politics. Yeah, we even sports, which, you know, that's for Brandon and me to add. But, we cover an awful lot of ground. So that doesn't make it any easier to describe what it is you do or who you are. But just tell people, this is a guy that I've been friends with now for 20 years probably or more. And though I can't explain it or define it, it's something that's very important. And I really enjoy being a part of your life and a part of your ministry and your show. And so, Dana, I get it. So now why don't you explain, give a synopsis. You'll do a better job of what the drama is.
Yes, it's a play that I wrote called Closets, Kings, and Other Points of View. I wrote it in the year 1996. And when I write a play a certain year, I just leave it at that time. So it's like a time capsule. It's now a period piece. It's fictitious, but very true to life about a woman who was teaching a Sunday school class at a church, came out of the closet and said she had a lesbian lover, and she was asked to step down from her role teaching, and then she sued the church. And we used courtroom drama to accomplish something that I think is very lacking with this subject. I had sympathetic characters on both sides of this discussion, this debate. The idea was to talk about this with respect and with sensible arguments without all the name calling. And to have some fun and to be realistic, I had a few jerks on each side too. And there was a lot of humor, a lot of drama. But courtroom drama. It was about a 90-minute play. We did it with an intermission, so it was about a two-hour experience altogether. And this is a kind of theater called oral interpretation. When I was a drama major at San Jose State, you kind of declare your concentration. Some concentrate on directing, others concentrate on acting. I concentrated on oral interpretation, which means I'm reading publicly a play script and basically acting out all the parts myself, drastically changing my voice for every character, men and women both. And it brings back the long-forgotten art of storytelling. Some have commented to me that it's kind of unusual at first, but after a while, their imagination takes over and I seem to disappear and they just see the characters up there. And in this age of virtual reality and special effects, it's nice to do something which forces people to use their imaginations.
Yeah, absolutely. That was one of the best things about it. And you did all of the characters in the play.
And I don't think you've seen me do one of these. You've known me for years. I don't think you've ever seen me perform one of my plays. I know you've read some of my plays. You've read some of the published play scripts.
Yeah. And is it correct, you haven't published this one yet?
I haven't published this one yet. Amazon was getting so woke, I couldn't imagine them publishing it or not taking it down, the flack it would get. And I just wasn't sure if it was worth it to go through all the hassle. I may still try to do that. If I don't publish it on Amazon, I'll definitely publish it someday somewhere. There are other plays of mine that have been published, but this is such a hot potato issue. And even though the purpose of the play was to make it something people could talk about civilly, unfortunately, they don't. And there would be people that would see that book up there and demand that Amazon take it down without even reading the thing. Now, Amazon's gotten a little better. Things have changed a little bit. yet. So maybe it's a little more possible. But at first I was just thinking, I don't even know what the point is. You could put that up, but in a month they're going to make you take it down. It's not that I'm shy about the issue. I performed the play today. I've traveled the country performing that play. That play is listed on my website as part of my work. And I've written many articles and done many radio shows on the subject of same-sex and same-sex marriage. So I'm not shy about the subject. It's just that I was wondering if it would be futile to put it up on Amazon. But maybe I'm wrong, and maybe I should try it.
And that's kind of ironic, because that's what, you know...
That's the whole purpose of it, yeah.
But
I think the people that would insist that it be taken down would not actually have taken the time to read it before they made that request. That's my point.
Well, you know, you could take an old trick out of the book. You know, John Lennon and Yoko Ono released an album one time, and the album cover had the two of them standing naked. So in those days, they had to, when they marketed it, it was put in a brown wrapper. You can only see their faces.
Oh.
You had to buy the record and tear the brown wrapper.
I can call it the Bob Siegel Grab Bag Mystery Play. We'll just publish it that way.
It's a surprise inside.
Yeah, with some kind of decal that you rub on it and then it get to read it.
Yeah. Now, do you have it recorded anywhere that listeners could look it up on your website?
Well, all they would find regarding this play on my website is a description of it and information if a theater group wanted to perform it, how they could get a hold of me and the arrangement I would make. That's all I have of this. Now, one book that I have published, which you've mentioned many times, Jim, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus. That is an apologetics book. There is a chapter in there about homosexuality. Now, some of the arguments that you hear in this play, if somebody wanted to further investigate those, they could find that in my nonfiction book. So some of that information would be followed up there.
And that's a terrific book. I've referred people to it many times myself. So anyway, well done.
Thank you. I was very honored to have you come, by the way. Very honored that you were there.
Well, it was just good for me. So one key issue that I want to pull out of the thing, and I'm just funny, I'll sometimes zero in on one thing and it sticks in my mind. But there was a question during the cross-examination, and it was, define living the Christian life.
Because this person,
and I've had this in reality, I've had friends who claim to be Christians, but are also living a gay lifestyle. We've had this conversation, I've had this conversation many times with people that I know and really care about. And that's really a core issue in the thing. Define living a Christian life. If you are a Christian, define that for me. What does it mean to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus? How do you define that? How do you describe that? What are your terms, your parameters, your definitions? What are the qualifications? And that becomes a very serious thing. And, you know, they got to do a little bit of the stuff. You know, do you obey everything that's commanded? And, of course, all of us have places where we fall short. But the issue becomes, are you making a decision to try to live in obedience to God's word? Or are you stubbornly saying, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, but I still want to get my past, you know, get out of hell free card?
Yeah, that's exactly the point, Jim. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. I'm joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier, talking about a play of mine that he saw today. And in this play with this volatile subject, I did my best to present both sides fairly. Obviously, as a Christian apologist, my view came out at the end, but I had sympathetic characters on each side. And something very interesting happened, and this is the part of the play that Jim was keying in on before the break. I don't think pastors always give good arguments about why homosexuality is wrong. And this pastor, although he presented himself very well and explained Christianity very well, when it came to the why is this wrong, he didn't do a very good job. Now, later on, the defense attorney toward the end of the play did a much better job. But it was hard doing that since I'm a pastor myself, but I wanted this play to be realistic. And realistically, I don't think pastors always do a good job answering those questions. But he did do a good job answering the question, what does it mean to live the Christian lifestyle? So in this story, this woman, Bonnie, had come to the pastor for counseling, saying she struggled with same-sex attraction, but it was a struggle, and she viewed it as a sin she wanted to overcome. So he didn't ostracize her. He didn't treat her like a second-class citizen. He just said, hey, we all sin. It was when she came back to him and said, I've now found a lesbian lover, and I no longer think this is a sin, and there's nothing wrong with this lifestyle. That's when he had to turn her down from leadership. So her attorney, Bonnie's attorney, is asking the pastor, well, you say she's not living the Christian life. What does living the Christian life mean? And Jim was doing an excellent job of alluding to this before the break. Living the Christian life doesn't mean we've become perfect, doesn't mean we become sinless. It means we're committed to a process. The Spirit of God is working in our life. And so if somebody is struggling with a sin, as long as it's a struggle, and as long as we're committed to dealing with the struggle, that is living the Christian life. It's when we say, you know what? I don't really think this is a sin, even though the Bible says it is. I don't interpret the Bible the way you do. That's when we are no longer living the Christian life. So it's not a claim to perfection and sinlessness. It's a claim to a process as opposed to giving up on a process. So that's how I would define that, Jim.
Yeah, and I would too. And one of the things I got into in the play was, well, is being gay a choice? And of course, now the modern concept that society and I guess medical science would say is that no, a person is born that way and there's no choice. They can't help it. That's who they are. And there were some good points taken there in the play. You could say I have a disposition that I'm attracted to children and I want to have sex with children. I can't help it. I was born that way.
Or I was born an alcoholic, some people say.
Or any kind of thing like that.
Well, our very sin nature. Human beings are violent. You don't have to teach a person to be violent. You have to teach a person to restrain their violence. Human beings are violent by nature.
Yeah. And I had this is some years back, a girl that I knew, a young lady that I had actually done ministry with and everything, and she traveled from out of town, came to see me and said, I need to tell you this because eventually you're going to find out, but I want you to know that I've come out and I'm a lesbian. And she was waiting for me to lower the boom or whatever, or reject her or shun her. And I said, well, let's talk about this. I said, and so are you still professing Christianity? Are you professing Jesus as your Savior? And she said, yes. And she said, so I don't know what I'm supposed to do because the church is rejecting me. My Christian friends are rejecting me. And I said, well, you may or may not be gay. I can't argue with you about what your preference is and tell you that you're not or even why you are. But you do have a choice about how you respond to that. And I've worked with people who are sex addicts, and it's not healthy, and it violates an awful lot of scriptural principles, and they have to make a choice. And I have friends that they get into support groups or whatever, but they choose to not act on their inclinations. And she said, "What are you saying? I can't be in a relationship?" I said, "Well, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to say your life is surrendered to him, then you'll have to make a decision." I said, "You know, people make a choice to be celibate. Straight people can make a choice to be celibate. It doesn't mean they don't have desires if there's not physical inclinations or anything like that, but they make a choice." And I said, "It's the same thing for you." I said, "If you want to insist that you're gay and at the same time profess to be a follower of Jesus, then you need to make a choice, and that choice would be celibacy." That didn't go over too well, but I thought it was, you know, a fair response of what should I do. And I would say that to anybody else that has brought that subject up, and I'd say, "Well, you have to make a choice. How are you going to live?" I've had friends that have dealt with drug addictions, alcoholism, any number of things, and they have to make a choice. Are they going to give in to that temptation, or are they going to make a choice to fight it and overcome it and not practice those things? And I believe that everybody has a choice somewhere along the line. I don't even have to debate with you whether or not you are gay or where it came from or how. That isn't the issue for me. It's if you're going to follow Jesus, then you have to make some tough choices sometimes. And, you know, one of the things that people really get in modern Christianity, Western Christianity, I think, get distorted or worry about is, what are we saved from? They say, "I'm saved." And when people say that, I say, "What are you saved from?" And almost always the answer is, "Well, from hell." And I said, "That's not what the scripture teaches."
No, it's saved from sin.
That's what the angel came and said, "Name him Jesus, he will save his people from their sins." Hell is a byproduct of a sinful lifestyle. And someone will say, "Well, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ."
Saved by works means we don't earn merit with God. It doesn't mean that we're not called to repent of our sins.
Oh, no. And two verses later, that's Ephesians 2, verse 8. Verse 10 says, "For we are saved for good works."
Yeah, we are in an undeserved relationship with God, not based on merit. That's right. A gift, that's grace, but the nature of the relationship is he's teaching us to obey. So without a commitment to that process of becoming more obedient, we don't become Christians. Yeah. That's what genuine repentance is. Saved by works means God's shaking somebody's hand saying, "Wow, we wanted a man like you in heaven for a long time." That's what saved by works would be.
Yeah. So anyway, I, like you, I try to help clear up some of these things for people to understand maybe a little more clearly what the real message is.
Well, and another thing to clear up, the other concern of your friend was she felt she was rejected by the Christian community. I think it's important for Christians to say, we are not rejecting you as a person. And in this play, even though this woman was removed from teaching, she was still allowed to attend church there. They did not kick her out or ostracize her. We can still be your friend, but we're not going to agree with your lifestyle. And that's what's called tough love. We're going to tell you the truth. But we'll always be your friend. We'll always love you. So the relationship doesn't have to be rejected. If they're in a position of leadership, sure, that has to be rejected because they could be leading other people astray.
Yeah. And that's how I treated pastoring for all those years. I didn't kick anybody out or tell them they're not welcome. In fact, with, you know, the ministry that I had, the last church that I pastored, we had all kinds of folks. And I wasn't going to compromise on the message or sugarcoat it or tell people something's okay when it's not. But you're welcome to come fellowship here. And hopefully you'll hear enough of the message and you'll learn and you'll be loved enough to realize that it's worth making a change in your decisions and surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. That's the heart of the issue.
Okay, so, very well said. Back. We will be back after this break. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Thank you.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, and always our show within a show once a month. It's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
All right, Jim. Well, we meet yet again.
What do you got?
So, we had a recent holiday a few days ago, Jim. I don't know if you're familiar with it.
He's familiar with it. His birthday is on the same day.
There you go.
His birthday. Yeah.
Yeah. We had Halloween. So, I decided one day, there is a certain app called the iHeartRadio app, which I hear you can hear this wonderful podcast called The Bob Siegel Show on there if you ever want to go see that. Yeah. You know, shilling. Anyways, on there, they have a certain radio station called Halloween Radio, and I decided, hey, I'm going to check out what songs are on there. And sure enough, there's this song from 1966 that I heard, and I was confused, to say the least. But I want to see if you know the name of this song or the artist or any background information on this. So are you ready, sir?
I guess so.
All right, here we go.
Oh, of course I know this one.
I know, even I know this one. Not the group, but I'll let Jim answer.
You left me anyhow, and then the days got worse and worse, and now you see I've gone completely out of my mind. And the coming.
All right, so what's the name of the song?
Take me away.
Yeah, I recognize it just by the beat of it. I have no idea who the group is, though. Do you know the group, Jim?
It's a group. I think the guy called himself Napoleon the 13th or something like
that. The 14th, that's correct, yes.
Wow, that's pretty good.
Here's a little bit more of it.
Yeah, let us play.
You laughed when I had said that losing you would make me flip my lid. Right? You know you laughed. I heard you laugh. You laughed, and then you left. But now you know I'm utterly mad. And
And
okay, so can you explain how this song got popular or anything about it? Because I don't. Yes. They said it's a comedy novelty song. When I looked it up, I'm like, I didn't laugh.
Well, the guy that made the record, they probably put him away, so he's not here to explain it.
I know. Yeah, it was hilarious, and I can explain it to a degree. This was the late 60s, and people were doing drugs.
Oh, okay. That's what it was.
And I have heard that the song, he's actually singing to his dog who ran away. And I don't know if that's true or not, but on the cover, and now you're going to get a lot of this trivial stuff here from me, the picture sleeve, he's got one of those leashes that doesn't have any animal in it, but it's sticking out in midair. So his dog departed. Now, here's the real bizarre thing, if it can get even more bizarre. The flip side of that single was that entire song played backwards.
Now, isn't it, you don't think it's possible that they were just talking about somebody really off his rocker? I've often wondered don't read too much drugs into. They were saying Peter, Paul, and Mary singing Puff the Magic Dragon, joint.
Bob, you missed my point. The song isn't about drugs, but it was popular.
Oh, because of the drug. Drugs. Yeah, because of that culture, they would welcome a song like that. I see what you're saying.
That's when existentialism.
Yeah. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah,
and there was just crazy stuff. I mean, if you listen to some of the lyrics the Beatles started writing at that time and other people, they're just nonsensical stuff. So, and it was a novelty tune. And, of course, you know, we had Flying Purple People Eater by Chef Willie and all kinds of goofy songs.
One-eyed, one-horned, Flying Purple
by
People
Dave Seville.
Oh, I love Dave Seville and the Chipmunks. They were my favorites.
Yeah. Well, his first hit, it wasn't even titled.
Yeah, he didn't even call them the Chipmunks. He did the Witch Doctor, and then later on they came out with
the Witch Doctor
Christmas song.
And it was the same technique. He sped up the tape, and it made a little funny little voice. But so, yeah, that was a crazy song. I laughed when I heard it because it was so stupid, but it was not one of my favorites. And I will say this, because I have something like 6,000 songs in my iPhone, and that song is not one of them.
It's not the kind of mellow song that would be sung at a memorial or a funeral to bring back fond memories.
No. But anyway, so that's a crazy thing, Napoleon XIV. All right, now let's see if we can move on to something even crazier and wackier. Tuesday is election day.
Yeah, and I'm not looking forward to it. They say it could be a bellwether for the midterms next year.
Well, they always say that. And as far as offices or people running for election or re-election, there aren't as many of those where I live. There are 17 propositions on the ballot for the state of Texas. And the thing is, it's kind of the opposite of what you might see where you live. Most of the bills are about lowering or eliminating taxes. Imagine that. Also, one of the bills is to make it law that the parents are the primary decision makers for their children.
These would all be foreign words in California.
Yeah. And this is my favorite one, I think, out of all of it, that to vote in the state of Texas, you must prove that you are a United States citizen.
No! The nerve!
Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Just plain crazy.
And the Democratic Party that doesn't want ID when you vote wants it everywhere else, even to get into the Democratic National Convention. You have to have ID there, but you don't have to have it when you vote.
It's crazy. Now, where you live, you have Prop 50.
Which we need to vote against, everybody.
Yeah, it's redistricting, and it's completely, completely imbalanced and left-wing, from what I've read about it.
It's just a way to guarantee that we never have anything but Democratic congressmen ever again.
Yeah. So I've never really liked redistricting, and many times it's one party's in power, and they change it, and then the next party gets in power, and they change it back. But this one is the most radical that I've seen. For you in California who can vote... which apparently anybody can.
But they word these things on ballots in such a way that people think they're voting the opposite of the way they're really voting. So folks, read the thing really carefully.
It's been that way for a long, long time. So I always have to do research, and I check several sources to find out what exactly does this mean. And for instance, the propositions in Texas that I'm voting on, I've mentioned a friend of mine, Mark DeRazio, who is in the Texas State Legislature, and I got a hold of him. I said, can you send me your recommendations? Just, you know, what your opinions are, and explain them a lot better for a layman like myself. So most of the propositions on the Texas ballot lean to a conservative direction. And as I said, an awful lot of them have to do with lowering taxes and reducing taxes for people that don't need to be paying so much tax. And don't you wish you had that out in California? And now there's another crazy one. I'm sure you followed this to some degree. The mayoral election in New York City.
Yeah, Zoran Mankami, and he's going to win. It is true that lately Cuomo's been tightening the gap a little bit. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, from the bottom of my heart, I will be so happy that I'm wrong. But I think he's going to win that race, Mankami.
Probably so. But and Cuomo's he's running as an independent.
I have no love for Cuomo either, but next to the other guy, Cuomo looks like Gandhi.
Yeah, well, and then you have a Republican candidate.
But he's not going to win. He should get out of the race and give his support to Cuomo. He's not going to win. He's going to just ruin it for everybody.
Yeah, but so that one's got a lot of attention nationally. One, because New York is such a big city.
It's the financial capital of the world.
Yeah.
If you want to see what's going to happen to New York, take a look at London and the mayor governor they've been living under for years. That's the prediction. Okay, one more segment. Hold on, Jim. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. If you've been thinking about getting your pilot's license and a degree in aviation, come fly with us. We have a long history of producing aviation leaders. Whether your focus is on commercial, missionary, or military, we're ready to help you achieve your goals from a Christian worldview. So look us up at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Come fly with us.
Welcome back to one more segment with Bob Siegel and Jim Barrier.
Okay, so we'll wrap it up here. I want to hit a few current events. Right now, we're in the middle of a government shutdown, which for some reason people keep blaming the president. It's not the president that shut the government down. It's the Senate, basically. So they're talking about using the nuclear option.
Which they should. I've been saying this for the longest time. They need to get rid of that stupid filibuster. It's a dumb rule. They never should have made it. It's a real headache.
Yeah. And so for those who don't know, the nuclear option would be, normally it would take 60% of the Senate to carry a vote. The nuclear option would waive that and say it just takes a simple majority, which then they could pass.
And the idea behind that is they want to be fair to the minority party and they don't want new legislation to go through too quickly. So they want a time for debate. Well, that's fine. I don't mind them saying you can't pass a law till you have a month of debate. I don't mind them saying you can't pass a law till you have 2 months of debate. But there's not even any debating going on. It's just turned into, until we get the 60 votes, we can't do it. And Trump is telling them to use the nuclear option. They're not listening to him. The Republicans are becoming a circling firing squad again. And the idea is, we wouldn't like it if they did that to us. They're going to do it to you. What part of this do you not understand, Republicans? Schumer swore that if they got back into power again, he was going to get rid of the filibuster. They'll do it in a heartbeat. The days of the Senate being a gentleman's club are over. You've got to read the room. You got to read the Times. I'm sorry, but it makes me so mad. Our whole country's being hostage by people who lost the election, but they have this power called the filibuster. It's stupid.
Yeah. It demonstrates everything that's wrong about politics in today's world, but we will see what happens. Now, I'm hoping that they get some things settled. I'm supposed to fly into San Diego in a few days. Normally, I would come and be on your show, but you're going to be out of town when I'm in town.
Yeah, I'm sorry about that. I always love seeing you.
That's okay.
One thing I am concerned about, there's another piece of news that not as many are talking about. The Supreme Court's going to rule on whether Trump can do these tariffs. And if they come back and say the president doesn't have the authority to do these tariffs, they have to be passed through Congress, and then we still have that filibuster. Say adios to all the political persuasion around the world that Trump has right now. So Republicans in the Senate, you've got to wise up. Maybe the Supreme Court won't rule that way, but I don't trust the Supreme Court any farther than I can throw. They're hit and miss. Sometimes they do it right, sometimes they don't. I don't know what they're going to do on this.
I don't either, and it's getting hard to know who you can trust. But anyway, that's going on. And then we have this thing. All of these things are crazy. The spin that they put on these things, everybody's all in an uproar because Trump is building a ballroom.
I can think of about a million things that are more important.
Well, no, but anytime you can demonize Donald Trump, they're going to find a way to do it. Now, here's the crazy thing about this. First of all, he's not destroying anything of any value. There's a breezeway by the East Wing, and they're going to convert it and make a useful facility, a ballroom for meetings and stuff. And it is not taxpayer-funded. It's privately funded.
And we've had renovations that were taxpayer-funded throughout the 20th century. Nobody batted an eyebrow.
Let me list a few of them. Well, even before, Teddy Roosevelt began construction of what is now called the West Wing. And there was a major renovation of the White House. FDR, champion of the socialist and Democrat and left-wing people, built the Oval Office and an indoor pool, which was later covered and became a briefing room.
Well, that helped him with his physical condition, and that's fine.
Yeah. But I'm just saying he did things.
And then Nixon came along and he got rid of the pool.
Yeah, well, Nixon built a bowling alley.
I got rid of the pool to prove that I am not a crook.
That's right. JFK built what is now the Situation Room.
Clinton just had situations in the Situation Room.
Ford built another swimming pool because the indoor pool that FDR built was later covered over and became a briefing room. So Gerald Ford thought, well, we need a swimming pool, doggone it, and hopefully I won't fall into it. And then, of course, more recently, Barack Obama converted a tennis court into a basketball court. If I say any more, I'm going to be accused of being a racist, but no one hollered when Obama wanted to build something.
Yeah, because he was the Messiah. He was the Messiah, and Trump is Hitler, so can't have Hitler building a ballroom.
Yeah, which the ballroom will actually get more use, be more useful to the government, to the country.
When we have diplomats visit our country, they have to meet outside in a tent, and you know where they go to the bathroom? In porta potties. And what's the objection to Trump doing something about that with his own money?
Yeah, so the hypocrisy and double standard just knows no end in today's world. So if you hear somebody screaming about Trump's destroying the White House, you know, tell them to do their history, do their homework, and learn a little bit. Now, one more thing. I don't know if we can squeeze this in. I was in Seattle recently. I'm going all over the place. You know, Les and I have been traveling all over the world. So we were in Seattle recently, and it happened to be we were there the day of the No Kings rally.
Kind of old
news, but I didn't get to mention it on the show until tonight. And I just want to give you my take on the No Kings rally, because we were right there, and these people are marching through. Now, Seattle's a very liberal town, by the way. We were walking somewhere, and we had to cross the street, and we had to walk right through the middle of this parade of people who, and I should not criticize how people look, because in the 60s, I looked pretty darn goofy. But, you know, there's all these people, and they're banging their drums, and they're chanting, and they're laughing and chuckling on and having a good time.
And they're doing it without getting arrested, which means we don't have a king, because if we did have a king, they wouldn't be allowed to do that stuff.
That's the irony, but it was like they were just kind of, they were almost proud of themselves that they were getting to do this, and they were having fun. And it reminded me of one time when I was in junior high school. I was at Palm Junior High, right there in Lemon Grove, and the lunch that was served one day was pretty darn bad. And all the kids started protesting, and they were banging on the table.
Now, bad food, that's a protest I can relate to.
Well, what they were doing, they were doing the Addams Family thing, da-da-da-da, and they were pounding on the table, da-da-da-da, pound, pound, just to make a big fuss. And that's what the No Kings thing reminded me of, a bunch of middle schoolers throwing a tantrum because they didn't get what they wanted.
Well, I can prove to you that Trump was not a king. Where did Trump go to work for a half hour? McDonald's, not Burger King. So we got to cut the guy some latitude.
Oh, we should end on that note. But it was just a few years back. I think the first time Trump was elected, I said I wanted to start a punk rock group, and the name of the group would be Social Tantrum. And that's what it was. It was a tantrum. These people were laughing and having fun because they got to go out and protest.
Because it gives meaning to their ho-drum miserable lives. Okay, Jim, on that note, we'll look forward to having you back next month. Always a pleasure having you.
All right, I'll be here. All right, thanks.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone.